Good morning. So this past week, Shelby and I have had several conversations focused on interpreting her grandma's death in a godly way, a way that's congruent with what God tells us. Her grandma said that she was baptized, but she had trouble remembering the reasons or details for that baptism, so there was some uncertainty for Shelby surrounding her death. While we're having one of these conversations, the topic of God loving sinners came up. And after having that conversation, I continued to think about the question behind the topic. Does God love sinners? And why would he love sinners? For myself, I know the answers to these questions because I've heard the answers my entire life. However, as many of us know, knowledge does not directly translate into behavior. I know that God loves sexual offenders. But my initial response to them is not love. Even saying that causes a negative emotion in me. God loves sexual offenders. Doesn't sound right. I appreciate what Greg said during his previous lesson. We need to balance our teachings to change our behavior with admiration for who God is. Sometimes I get too focused on change and the things necessary to produce it, that I neglect an important factor. Any profession that deals with helping people will tell you that it is nearly impossible to help someone if they are not motivated. Desire. So this morning I want to simply look at the evidence that God gives us that he loves sinners. It is my hope that this will not only motivate you in your walk with God, motivate you to respond with love to him, but also hope that it will stir up a desire in you to help others see God's love for them. So when Shelby and I started talking about this topic, John 3:16 popped into my head almost immediately. So let's read that. John 3:16-21. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. I want to reread verses 16 and 17 in a different way. Partly as a result of the false teachings in the past that Christ is not or was not God, I feel it's important that we understand it was God and is God who was doing this. For God so loved the world that he gave himself, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not come into the world to condemn or punish the world, but the world through him might be saved. God loved the world. Adam, Eve, Moses, Jonah, all the Egyptians, all of the perverted Greeks, all of the immoral Romans, all of the barbaric Germans and Huns, all the cannibalistic tribes in the world. Everyone. He loved them all, that he gave himself to save all and offer eternal life to all. Matthew 9, verses 10 through 13. Now it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Who does Christ say he came for? Out of love for them. The sinners. The sick. The ones dying spiritually. Christ loved the sinners. Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 7. Christ was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Then verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin. And then verse 12. Because Christ poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. 1 Peter 2, verses 22 through 24. Christ, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 through 15. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 15. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Then verses 19 through 21. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, but has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So God loved the sinners so much that he took the punishment for their sins. Even though God had not sinned, he was despised, stricken, wounded, bruised, oppressed, grieved and killed because of this love. Because of this love he had for sinners. For people who had hid their faces from him and were enemies of him. He did this so that they might be righteous. Then we have Romans 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We also have Romans 5, verses 5 through 10. Romans 5, verses 5 through 10. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man would one even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So it's not only God loving sinners, them. It's God loving me, because I and we are also the sinners. Shelby has been hounded by the court system of our state because of jury duty. So this image came to my head when I was thinking about this. So imagine that you're called to jury duty, and instead of being asked to judge innocence or guilt, you were asked if you would bear the punishment for the crime, and the punishment is death. Paul is telling us that it is difficult for one man to give his life for a righteous man. There are many, many veterans, military personnel, police officers, and firefighters who struggle with not doing enough to save their partner's life. It's difficult to even make that sacrifice for someone that you value. So imagine this jury scene where you have to decide if you bear the punishment for the crime. The person on trial is the CEO of a nonprofit organization that distributes millions of dollars worth of food, clothing, water, and medicine to people in poverty. And they've been accused of lying to their spouse. Would you take that punishment for that person? That person is probably going to do so much more good than you're ever going to do. Would you die in place of that person? Now imagine the person on trial is the man who took your job. He destroyed your reputation in the community. He made you a laughingstock in front of all of your friends. He burned your land. He tore down your home. He sold your possessions. He murdered your spouse in front of you. He tortured your children while you could do nothing. Then he cornered you in an alley and beat you unconscious. And you have to decide if you take the punishment for his crimes against you. What would your answer be? The amazing thing is that the situation that God was faced with was worse. Paul said, we were still sinners. That means Christ made his decision to die for all of those crimes against him that you committed while you had him in a chokehold and were driving a knife into his side. God loved you so much that he chose to take the punishment, take the pain, and take the death. To add to the amazement of the situation, Christ did this to give you a chance to be saved. There is no certainty that the person that Christ was doing this for would stop their crimes and try to turn their ways. There is no certainty that his sacrifice for us would be appreciated at all. That is why John says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And this is the love of God was made known to us, that he came into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and came himself to be the payment for our sins. That's amazing. Paul also had a wonderful understanding of this. Galatians 1, verses 13 through 16. Galatians 1, 13 through 16. For you have heard of my, Paul, former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 through 16. 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 16. And I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was a former blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Paul said that in God's eyes he was the worst of the worst. He was the man who was holding Christ down in the chokehold and driving a knife into his side. And it pleased God to save Paul, because in doing so, God shows us just how much he loves us and values us. And as I thought more about this, I became amazed at something else. What's more astonishing is not that God loves sinners, but that God loves us. How many times did the Israelites betray God? How many times? How many judges, kings, and prophets and miracles did God use to bring the Israelites back? He even went himself, came here himself and died for the Israelites. The Israelites were and are God's chosen people. We are the Israelites in spirit because we have obtained righteousness through faith. Galatians 3 verse 29. What is more astonishing to me is that God still loved them with all of their betrayal and sin and backbiting. I would have a much easier time loving someone I did not have a relationship with than continually trying to love someone that is close to me, who keeps spitting on me, cursing at me, and hurting me. They said they want a relationship, but they keep doing these things against me. And how do we know that God still loved them? Because he showed them over and over again. The same is true for us. We have committed ourselves to God. We have said we want that relationship, but we sin. We continue to hurt God, and how does God respond? With love. Hebrews 2 verse 16 says, "For indeed God does not give aid to the angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham, to us." He gives aid to us who sin even after committing ourselves to him. Just as he gave aid to the Israelites after they betrayed him time and time again. God loves us even though we choose to sin after being buried with him in baptism. However, God's love must have a response. It is not only God's love that saves us, it is our obedience and our faith. 1 John 4, verses 7 through 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. We can only abide in God and be born of God if we reciprocate that love. If we love God, we are born of God. I must respond to his love. I must respond to him taking the punishment for my sins, for the sacrifice to have any impact on my life. Just as God's showing of his love to us is continual, I must continually respond to God in love and faith. When I am the Israelite who keeps betraying God, I must respond by loving God again. Romans 8, verses 35 through 39. Romans 8, 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's love for me, for you, for everyone is unstoppable. Nothing will keep God from loving you. Only I can keep myself from benefiting from that love. In order for the love to do anything for me, in order for his sacrifice to mean something, I have to form a relationship with him. And how do we do this? 1 John 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. But it's more than that. John makes it very clear what loving God looks like in our lives. 1 John 3, verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Then verses 11 through 12. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. And then verses 20 through 21. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. And that is what loving God means. It means that I have love for everyone around me. Love that is acted out in my behavior. 1 John 3 verse 18 says, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So that sexual offender, is God telling me to love him? Yes. That greedy and cheating businessman, is God telling me to love him? Yes. That man who hurt my family, is God telling me to love him? Yes. We have documentation and accounts of multiple serial killers who, like Jeffrey Dahmer, who were cannibals who ate their victims. Is God telling me to love them? Yes. Interesting fact about Jeffrey Dahmer. He claims, and there's record of him saying this, to have turned to God at the end. So did God love him? If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. God loved them so much that he gave up his innocence, his purity, his holiness, and his peace, and took on their sin and became their sin, so that they might become the righteousness of God through Christ. He gave up his peace that we might know peace. God's love requires a response from us, and that response is our faith, obedience, and love for each other in him. It is a continual response, a continual effort of loving him back, because he first loved us.